I too extend a welcome to each one of you to our worship service this morning. It is a tremendous privilege and gift to be able to gather to worship, and especially on Resurrection Day. There are thoughts that I could echo from our service already that have been rich and meaningful, and I trust that the service will continue to be that way. One of the things that I enjoy about this season is the emotions that our songs bring out or take you on. And so in our songs already this morning, the songs took you different places in your thoughts and in your emotions, from Jesus lying in the manger to hanging on the cross to risen from the grave, and the talent of the songwriters and the composers to make the lyrics and the music convey those different emotions. And our God is an emotional God. And as we study and think about, meditate on the cross and the resurrection, we connect with the emotions of our Heavenly Father. And it is a healthy thing to do that. And may our worship connect our souls to reality and to our Father in heaven this morning again. A well-meaning friend of mine sent me a little Happy Easter GIF this morning, and it had a rabbit running around through Easter eggs. And I'm sure he sent it out of a well-meaning heart. But I'm glad to come here and worship on Resurrection Day around the empty tomb, not rabbits and Easter eggs. It's a gift that we have this morning, that we're not confused over what this day is about. We gather for the express purpose of glorifying our risen Lord this morning. And I am thankful that he has already been exalted, and appreciated the thoughts in the Sunday school lesson, and may he continue to be exalted this morning in the message. My text verse comes from Romans 4:25, if you want to turn there. A very concise way Paul encapsulates this past week for us. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." And there it is. There is what the events of Good Friday and Resurrection Day mean. Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so the title I gave to the message is "The Cross to the Empty Tomb." And it was already brought out this morning, the difference between alive and risen. And we need to have the death and the resurrection. It's all part of the story, and one without the other doesn't make sense, and one without the other isn't complete. And so part of the reason we rejoice this morning that Jesus rose from the tomb was also because he walked willingly to the cross. Walking willingly from the Garden of Gethsemane to Calvary is a very important part of this story as well. He was delivered for our offenses. And so, as you connect to this story again this morning, you should meditate on your offenses. It's healthy to do that. Why did Jesus need to be delivered to the cross? Well, it was for our offenses. You know, as wide as I can put my arm. It covers the whole world. But also as focused as my offenses. But the story doesn't end on the cross, as we know that. The grave could not contain him, as the songwriter says, and he burst forth for our justification. Remember from Romans study earlier, God the just one, Jesus the justifier, and we the justified. And so he was raised again for our justification. That completion that placed him as the justifier so that he could justify us to the just one. Beautiful, beautiful thoughts. And that is why we need to gather to worship this morning. And that is why if we come here and don't leave with our hearts bowed in worship, I don't believe that the work God wants to happen in our hearts has happened. But I trust that is why we gather here this morning. We didn't gather here to be entertained. We didn't gather here to just have a good time. We gathered here to worship. So if you're like me, your heart needs to worship, to soften itself and to realign itself with God's ways and purposes and truth. Because left alone without worshiping, it becomes hardened and tends towards the flesh and my carnal nature. And so as we come together and think about Jesus being delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, it softens my heart and coaches it into a posture of worship again. And so as we think about this story, and as we think this morning especially about the resurrection, the story isn't so much. There's more to the story of his death, suffering and death, than there is to the resurrection. It's a Sunday morning, and some Mary Magdalene, some ladies have their ointments and spices, and they're going to the grave early to anoint his body. And I had to think about that this morning. I went for a run just as it was getting daybreak, and it's probably the same time of day, just starting to lighten up a little bit. And these ladies go to where Jesus had been buried, and lo and behold, the tomb is empty. There's no body there. It's gone. And of course, that's not what you expect when you go to visit a grave. When you go to a grave, you expect that the bones, the body, will be there. And if it's long enough, there may only be bones or no bones at all. We do not expect to visit a grave 3 days after someone was buried and find it empty. Rather, as Martha said to Jesus about her brother who had been buried, I believe, 4 days, "Behold, Lord, he stinketh." Now that's what we expect to find. We expect to find a body that needs anointing and needs things to help deal with the odor. And when they got there, the tomb was empty. And Peter and John ran to see that sight themselves when they heard about it. And they went in, and sure enough, there where his body laid, there was no body. And of course, this story has been told 2,000 years, and we believe the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And yet it's good to stop and think about how preposterous it is to believe this story. This isn't a normal story. We're believing something that does not follow the normal processes that we're used to. The way we are used to is when bodies die, they get buried because that's the most respectful thing we know to do with them. And they soon start to smell, they swell up, they begin to rot and decay, and after a while, all that's left is bones. That's the normal story that we're used to. That's what I expect to happen to my body. That's what's happened to my ancestors since Adam. And yet, the Christian tradition has a story of a man being buried in the grave and not staying there, rather coming forth with great power. And the chapter that we studied in our Sunday school lesson, we didn't spend much on this phrase, but in verse 4 of Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And this bursting forth from the grave has declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. And so we believe this preposterous story this morning for a number of reasons. One of them is that it is attested to be true. It's a true account. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that over 500 brethren at once witnessed Jesus after he resurrected. And so we believe this story, this account, to be a true and authentic story of Jesus coming forth from the grave. And that is one of the reasons this morning we believe that. The other reason, and there may be more, is that we believe in the power of God to do this. And one of the reasons we are confident in this very fact is because of the resurrection work that he has done in our lives personally. I believe as a testimony that our spirits connect to this story as true because we've experienced it ourselves in a spiritual way. So there were a lot of witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And the scripture tells us that. But this isn't just a nice part of the story. It's a very pivotal and foundational part of the scriptures, of God's working with mankind. It has declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. In the last sermon that I preached, I urged us to not be distracted by the displays of carnal warfare going on. There are powerful airplanes and powerful bombs and many powerful displays of military might that have gone on for the last number of weeks. Do not be distracted by that. Rather, this morning, I urge you to be distracted by the demonstration of power by God to raise Jesus from the dead. That's what should distract the Christian. Not the displays of carnal warfare, but rather the display of God to raise Jesus Christ from the grave with power to declare him the Son of God. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ability of the Holy Spirit to regenerate men's lives is the power of the gospel that stands in stark contrast to the power of bombs and destruction. And many in our world have these two confused. But we who understand that there are two kingdoms in this world, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is, and the kingdom of heaven is different from this kingdom of this world, should have this clearly in our mind, that the power of the resurrection stands in stark contrast to the ability to drop explosives and destroy buildings and to destroy people and the things that military might does. I urge you to be distracted by one and to dismiss the other. But make no mistake, Jesus will bring judgment to this world in a display of power that will silence every military and will destroy every demonic cohort. But until that happens, his kingdom does not defend itself with carnal weapons. Rather, we stand with the power demonstrated on Resurrection Day. We stand with a suffering Savior who was raised from the dead and reigns victorious of Lord of the kingdom of heaven. This is a kingdom that brings beauty for ashes, and oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the kingdom we stand with this morning, in contrast to earthly kingdoms that destroy. They are not combined. They are separate. As Romans 4, verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That verse concisely describes Passion Week. It was because of our offenses that he was delivered to the death, and it was for our justification that he burst forth from the tomb. The thread that runs through the cross and the empty tomb is that Jesus was doing it for sinful man. He didn't need salvation. Jesus wasn't doing this to save himself. He wasn't inadequate. But in this manner, God loved the world because he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Romans 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. On Friday, we as a family had the privilege to take a tour of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And the first room that the tour guide took us into, he said, was called the Crypt. And it was a room full of big pillars. And he told us how in the construction of the building, this room had all these pillars in to support the room above it, which we went to later. The room above it is the room under that big dome that you see on the Capitol building. And that dome, I believe, is 180 foot above that floor. And so to support that heavy weight of that area, the room under the floor was called the Crypt. And it had these big pillars spaced around in it. Now, he said, often when you think of the word crypt, you think that it has to do with a tomb. But he said, the word crypt can just mean underground room. He said, there's no tombs in this room. But he said, there is a tomb underneath this room. He said, when the architects or the planners decided to build the Capitol, they built a tomb underneath the crypt room. And their plan was to bury George Washington in that tomb. Well, as it happened, George Washington retired to Mount Vernon and died there and was buried at Mount Vernon. And so the tomb is empty underneath the Capitol building, underneath the crypt. And so the Capitol building was erected over an empty tomb, not because the dead person resurrected, but because the dead person was buried elsewhere. The church is an edifice that has been built over an empty tomb because the dead person couldn't be kept in the tomb. And since the grave could not contain Jesus, we stand around an empty tomb this morning and sing triumphant songs. Because coming forth from the grave triumphant over death is triumphant. And it's certainly only fitting that we sing triumphant songs around the empty tomb this morning. Because Jesus has triumphed over death, sin, and the grave. And because he has, we trust that we too can triumph over sin, death, and the grave by his power within us. You know, many movements and false religions gather around a tomb with the remains of a dead body inside. And they extol the teachings and ideals of that dead person. But Christianity does not do that. We gather around an empty tomb. Not one that has dead men's bones inside. Our tomb is empty. And that reality of an empty tomb speaks to a supernatural power that raised a dead man to life who never died after that. All the other people that were raised to life, we believe, died, except those that maybe were taken to the heavenlies. Jesus never died after his resurrection, but instead ascended up into the heavenlies to intercede at the right hand of God the Father. And this empty tomb tells us something about the man that was buried there, as well as his connection to that supernatural power. As verse 4 of Romans 1 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And so we believe in Jesus this morning because his resurrection from the grave attests to his connection to the supernatural, which we believe he was divine. He was the Son of God. God made flesh, as John 1 tells us, and therefore could not be contained by a tomb. Yes, he could stay there for a short 3 days, but God made flesh could not be contained by a tomb. And so, what should be our meditation this morning as we think about the empty tomb? What should be our meditation that affects the posture of our heart to be one of worship, to be one of submission to God, be one of, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, I have 2 points in the last part of the message. And the first one is, as we think about the empty tomb, we should meditate on the superiority and preeminence of Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, read a couple verses here. Begin in verse 9. The preceding verses tell us about Jesus coming to this earth, being found in as a man, took upon himself the death on the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We should meditate on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You see, God has exalted Jesus far above anyone. far above Moses, far above any other hero of faith in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks to the headship of Jesus, the Christ. He fills the place of authority and kingship in the kingdom of heaven. And I believe as we stand around the empty tomb, one of the things that we need to contemplate is, who is Jesus? What authority does he have? Where is he? What is my relationship to him? And this demonstration of power by his resurrection forces us individually, collectively, humanity, mankind around the world, to give Jesus that space that he has claimed, which is Lord over all. And in many ways, the nominal church has become an unsubmissive wife to her husband. And there are many sermons being preached this morning where the church does not submit to Jesus. And it's a mockery to stand around an empty tomb and talk about the resurrected Lord and then to do exactly the opposite from what he teaches you. That's a mockery. And I don't want that mockery to grow in my heart. And so, as we stand around the empty tomb this morning, Jesus Christ needs to have that preeminent place in my life, in our worship, in our community, in our decision making. And it should have a sanctifying aspect in our lives, because when we acknowledge Jesus for who he is, then the next question is, Lord, what would you have me to do? That should be the response. That's a natural response. Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, if Jesus isn't preeminent, then I can decide what to do. But if Jesus is preeminent, if he's standing at the right hand of God the Father, if he is Lord of his church, if he is Lord in my life, then I must ask, Lord, what will you have me to do? I am called, pressured, asked to yield my life a living sacrifice on the altar, which is only my reasonable service, my only reasonable response. And so the preeminence of Jesus is the first and most important meditation we should have this morning. It's not one that we just have in this assembly right now, but it's one that we have to continue to have throughout our life. The second is the promise of new life. Second point is the promise of new life. First is the preeminence of Jesus, and secondly is the prominence of new life. You know, Jesus told many parables in which he likened God to a husbandman, one who farmed or had a vineyard or had a field with wheat. And the other evening when we were preparing our garden to plant peas and working the soil and doing the things that you do, it made me think about God as the husbandman and the seed that is sown into our lives. And as we plant those little seeds into the soil, we always plant with faith, because we trust that something's going to come out of that seed different than what it is. And so you prepare the soil and you make your rows and you plant your seeds carefully and you cover them up. And when the rain comes, you rejoice because you know that the seed needs certain temperature of soil, it needs to be planted a certain depth, it needs a certain amount of moisture, and if it has those things, new life will come forth. And What does a gardener do after a little time has elapsed? You go out to the garden and you pull apart the dirt. You look for that seed and you look to see if new life is coming forth. Sometimes it looks like when you planted it. So you wait a little longer, you come back, and perhaps then it has started to swell, and finally you find it, and the sprout has come forth. And it's the promise of new life. And that's why farmers and gardeners plant seeds every year, is because of the promise of new life. And we look for a many-fold increase. We plant a small handful of seeds, and we hope to reap many times more than that, 20, 30 fold. Plant a bag of potatoes, and if you have good harvest, you have crates and crates of potatoes. But each of those healthy plants sprung from the death of a seed. Seed is gone. It is no more. It comes to a point where you dig down, you're not going to find the seed anymore, not even a remnant of it, because it has been consumed in the growth of the new plant, and what's left has dissipated. But we don't care. We don't mourn the disappearance of that seed, because there's a plant growing that's going to give a lot more. The promise of new life because of the resurrection. Whoever heard of a gardener who grieved for the seed that was buried? I don't know that I've ever heard of such a thing. And yet we can be that way. We can grieve over the seed that had to be buried. We can bury a dream. We can bury something precious to us because God asked us to. And we can grieve over having to give up that seed. But we shouldn't grieve, because the testimony of the resurrection is that God has something much better to give to us. And we should trust Him this morning. Wherever you find yourself in life this morning, the promise, the story of the resurrection should give you hope in your breast that there is new life that will come forth from your life if you surrender to God's plan for your life. And so in the natural sense, you don't see a gardener pulling that seed back up out of the ground and looking at it, thinking fond thoughts about it, and regretfully burying it again. That would be weird. We would wonder about a person that did something like that. And yet we can do that with the things that God asks us to give up. We can pull back those old memories, and we can think over them and wish that God hadn't asked us to bury it in the ground. And that's not trusting God. It's not trusting God. In fact, that's a way for bitterness to grow in our life against the one who has promised new life to come forth. New life when something has been torn or broken or destroyed. And we give it to God to redeem the situation, and only He can. New life when we stand at the grave of a godly person who has passed away from this life into the next. It's the beauty of the resurrection. You can stand around the grave of your grandma that just passed away. You can help to cover it up. But you don't stand there as one with no hope. Instead, you stand there with one with great hope that someday we can be together in heaven in new bodies, in a world with no sin, in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have because of the resurrection story this morning. New life when we meet face to face with our own frailty and mortality. You know, it's one thing standing by the grave of someone else that has died and knowing that we can meet again. It's another thing to face your own mortality and know that someday skin worms will eat up my flesh, and yet I shall see my Redeemer. That's what the promise of the resurrection can do. It's a tremendous gift to be given to us, to have the promise of new life. We have no reason to be overcome with woe and darkness this morning, no matter the difficulty of our circumstances, because we have the promise of new life. Just recently, I read a story about a man and his wife who were trying to sail across the Pacific Ocean, and their boat wrecked, and they floated for a long time on some rafts till they were finally saved. And one of the things that irritated him was people asked him if he met God during that experience. And he was an atheist. And no, he didn't meet God in that experience. And as time went on, he became an old man, and his wife passed away. And the people that related to him at the end of his life found him to be a very suicidal man who was just consumed with the darkness and despondency and wanted to kill himself. Why? Because he didn't have the hope of the resurrection. But this morning, we who believe in the truth of the Scripture gather around an empty tomb, knowing that there's a life yet to come. There's a life yet to come while we live here on this earth, as we yield our lives each day in the hard things and the difficult things and the sad things, the broken things and the destructive things. There's new life to come out of that. And there's new life to come when this body is placed into the earth. There's promise of a new body to come, a new life to come. And so the Christian worldview is a one of tremendous hope, tremendous brightness in their future. And may God instill that once again in our hearts this morning. And may the seeds that are planted through this worship this morning bring forth much fruit in our life. And may we be known as people who have a beautiful hope dwelling within us this morning. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that the grave could not contain him. Thank you that we stand around an empty tomb this morning exalting your precious name. Thank you, Father, that this reality lives on in our lives as we surrender to you. Thank you for the beautiful things that come out of ashes, for the joy that comes out of mourning. Thank you for the fruit that can come forth from yieldedness to you. And I pray, O God, that we would embrace this truth again this morning. I pray that the young ones in our midst would have these seeds planted in their minds that too would bring forth fruit in their lives. Father, help us to embody the resurrected mindset in our life and to live a life knowing that there's more yet to come. There's a promise of a future with you. There's a promise to be gathered together with the saints around your throne, away from death and sin and destruction that we know in this world, into a world that is beautiful beyond understanding, a world that knows only you and righteousness and truth and holiness and beauty and wonderful things. And Father, as we experience the brokenness of this world, it makes us look up and say, even so come, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.